Good morning, everyone. Would you please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Chapter 17. This morning, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 15. Paul and Silas and Timothy are on their second missionary journey. This morning, they will be in the cities of Thessalonica and Berea. Acts chapter 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, and as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men from the rabble, they formed a mob. They set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of his brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived there, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. This is God's word. And so Paul and Silas and now Timothy are on their second missionary journey. And if we go, just to show a little map here, I don't know how well this shows up. There are numbers on here, kind of the order in which they traveled. That might be hard to see, though. They start over at Antioch, and they go over to Derbe and Lystra here, and they go up to Troas up there on the eastern side of the Aegean Sea, and then up to Philippi, up in the northern part of the Aegean Sea. And then they're following down here now in Macedonia, which is above Greece. And they're in Thessalonica and Berea up there, if you can see 5 and 6. And at the end, Paul ends up down here, number 7, in Athens. He eventually will go to Corinth, over to Ephesus, and then back to Caesarea and Jerusalem. Over here is actually where he ends up on his journey this time around. So they're partway through this second missionary journey, and they're going to a lot of Greek territories. That's mainly where Paul is going to. But there are Jewish synagogues in each of these cities, as the Jews had spread out throughout the Roman territories. They have established synagogues, little places where they can worship in towns that are not Jerusalem. There's only one temple. The temple is in Jerusalem, though it has been destroyed, or will be destroyed soon. And Paul goes at first to the Jews. Every time he goes to a different city, he goes to the synagogues first, it says. And that's where he preaches. That's where he starts his ministry. And we're going to see a pattern here. We've seen it in some cities so far, but these two are back-to-back, Thessalonica and Berea. We see a very, very similar pattern happen here. So first, in the city of Thessalonica, Paul and Silas and Timothy go, and first thing they do is they proclaim Jesus in verses 1 through 3. They go to the synagogue. It says that they go there for three consecutive Sabbaths, so that's 3 weeks at least that they've spent time there. It's wonderful. We don't have time this morning, of course, but when you can look at, for me at least, particularly 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians, you see there was an amazing relationship that was built up in just 3 weeks between Paul and the people who converted in Thessalonica. And these scriptures tell us that it was some Jews, it was some Greeks, both men and women then also, who had converted, some God-fearing Gentiles who had converted to faith in Christ. They heard the gospel proclaimed, and they are converted. Paul goes, and we'll get into detail in just a moment, on what it is he's proclaiming, what are the specific things that he's proclaiming. But he's telling them all about Jesus, and he's telling them from the scriptures. In verse 4, we see then that these people, many of them, were persuaded. As I just mentioned, it says some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So their people are being converted. They're hearing the good news. Some of them are Jews in the synagogue. Some of them, and the majority of them, it seems like, are Greeks or are God-fearing Gentiles who listen to the word of God and they believe. Jesus is proclaimed and people believe. We see God wonderfully at work here. Paul, Silas, Timothy, being faithful to God's calling. God has called them to speak, to tell people about Jesus. They're faithful in that, and we're seeing God bringing about fruit from their faithfulness. The fruit is never in our control. It is always in God's control. Our calling is to be faithful to what God has placed before us to do. We've sort of summarized that here in one of the ways in church is that our calling as a church is to worship God and to witness to God. Or we've been talking about for years that we are to know God, worship Him, and we are to make God known, witness to Him, about Him, in our community, with our friends, with our co-workers, with our family, with our neighbors. Now this brings about, as we've seen in other cities, persecution. When people are responding to the gospel, when the power of God is seen and is displayed, this brings about persecution. In verses 5 through 9, it says that the Jews were jealous. It says they take some wicked men, they gather a bunch of the rabble, as it's called there, they form a crowd, and they start to have a riot. Now again, this is very similar to what we have been seeing in previous chapters. Paul and Silas were just in jail because they had been preaching, and they were in Philippi, they were thrown in jail because they cast out the demon from the girl who had a spirit of divination. It was a slave girl earning money for her owners. And because the power of God, when Paul, by God's power, cast out that spirit of divination, and the people lost their money, the slave owners lost their money, they went and stirred up a crowd. And they cast Paul and Silas in jail. Here now again, they stir up a crowd. And there's a mob. And the mob, it says in verse 6, they can't find Paul and Silas or Timothy. So they go to the house where they're staying. We're not given much information here, except that the person's name is Jason. And he lives with some of the brothers, and we don't know if that's his physical brothers or if that's referring to brothers in Jesus. But they know that Paul and Silas have been staying there, and so they go and they drag Jason, and they drag some of the other brothers before the city authorities. And they shout down the horrible things they're doing. They're saying that they're turning the world upside down by telling people there's another king. That the king is Jesus, not Caesar. Now, in nothing that they're saying, are they saying to oppose Caesar? They're not suggesting to overthrow Caesar. But they are saying that Jesus is the King of Kings. That he is God himself. And so people are conflating that with rebellion against Caesar. In some ways it is a rebellion against Caesar. Caesar would be held up as a god. And so in many ways it was calling people to rebel in their hearts against Caesar, not to lead a physical revolution. It's interesting how at times, the enemies of Jesus, whether it's through demonic powers or here just through their anger and hatred, that they proclaim things that are true. The crowd here, in its anger, proclaims that they're saying Jesus is king. He is. He is king. What they're saying is true. We have no other king but Jesus. There is no one else that we bow before. There's no one else that we surrender to. No one else that we submit to except Jesus as our King. There's no one else that we worship. There's no one else that we hold up and hold in such high esteem as it approaches worshiping anyone, any human. It is Jesus alone. They're accusing them of forming a revolution. It's a very serious charge. It has the consequences that you could be executed for leading a revolution here. The rulers of the city, they make Jason and the other believers post a bond. They make them pay money. And this is typically going to be so that this doesn't happen again, to say, here's a fine, your first offense. This won't happen again. And it probably would also require then that they have Paul and Silas leave town. But they're saying, here's the conditions of your fine if we don't imprison you. We're trying to get things quiet again. They're not just out to persecute. That they want peace at any cost, at any price. The authorities want peace. What the believers do instead is that as soon as it gets dark, they have Paul and Silas leave town. This is in verse 10, that they immediately send Paul and Silas away by night. Probably, again, so that they can not cause another riot to happen, not cause the crowd to get stirred up again here. So it's interesting, right? We've looked at this before. There are some situations where there's persecution and Paul stays and gets arrested, as we saw in Philippi. There are sometimes when he leaves town. Sometimes when he leaves town very quietly. There's no one way, one right way for him to respond to the persecution is what I'm seeing here in the scriptures. that he has to really listen to the Holy Spirit. I also suspect that in this case here, that once again, as when he was insisting on his rights when he was leaving Philippi, that now the reason he's leaving quietly is so that he doesn't cause more riot for the believers that are left behind. That his desire is for the church to be able to worship in peace. That he's out of love for the new believers, these people he's just spent only a few weeks with, but has developed, again, as you read 1 Thessalonians, developed such a loving, intimate relationship with, cares about them so deeply and has such a place in his heart for them that he wants to make sure that they have peace as he leaves. So they go off to Berea, and here's where we see a similar pattern unfold. When they get to Berea, what do? They proclaim Jesus. Verses 10 and 11. It says they went to the Jewish synagogue again. Same thing Paul and Silas have been doing. Now, there's a wonderful description here. It's such so interesting about the Bereans. We always talk about the Bereans with such high regard. They're really a very noble people. They're a very different breed of people, as the scriptures proclaim here. It says in verse 11, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And in what way were they more noble? It goes on to describe it. It says they received the word with all eagerness. And listen to this. Examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So they didn't just take it for granted when they heard the word of God proclaimed. They didn't just blow it off and say, yeah, whatever, you know, this is some new teaching, we don't really care about it. They didn't just grab onto it because it is some new teaching. They heard the new teaching and they went to the scriptures themselves daily, it says. I love that. They went to the scriptures daily to examine and think and see if what Paul and Silas and Timothy were saying was really true or not. We are so blessed that we have the scriptures in our own language and in so many different translations, and that the scriptures are so readily accessible to us. What we must be very cautious of is letting other people take over the job of proclaiming all the scriptures to us and telling us what they say and what they mean. We must be very careful about that. As I always try to say to you, if I can't show you from the scriptures as a whole where something comes from, then let's question it together. Let's seek further. Let's dive in deeper. Let's pause and pray and study and examine and meditate together. It's very easy to pull out verses one by one here and pull them out of context. It's very easy to listen to one person who speaks and is very charismatic and has a lot of energy and has a wonderful way of speaking. Really interesting. Paul himself talks about how he's a terrible speaker. It's so interesting. He doesn't come with slick words and this wonderful show that he puts on when he's proclaiming the word of God. Excuse me. We must be so careful. There are so many teachers of the word available to us online or on TV or radio or books and all kinds of things. And praise God that we have so much available to us. But we do have to examine, I would suggest, together in the context of community, what the word of God says, instead of taking what one person says and running away with that. That we need to daily examine the scriptures individually, in small groups, and corporately, together, just as the Bereans do. Well, after proclaiming Jesus, once again, many believe in verse 12. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. The word of God is proclaimed. Jesus is talked about. Paul, Silas, Timothy, others with them, they tell people about Jesus. The people here examine it in the scriptures, and through that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And what's the result of that, or what happens after that? Same thing as in Thessalonica. We see that there's persecution that breaks out. In verses 13 through 15, it says, when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. So they just couldn't sit with only their city being in an uproar. When they heard that Paul and Silas were also proclaiming Jesus in Berea, which isn't that far away, they traveled there and they agitated the crowds against them too, stirring up persecution against Paul and Silas and Timothy also. Though it appears that mostly here it was against Paul. As it says, when they heard that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea, they came there and stirred up crowds. Well, what's the response this time? Last time they snuck Paul and Timothy and Silas out in the middle of the night. Here in verse 14, it says, the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way by the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. That's why it looks to me as though the main persecution was breaking out against Paul, that he was really the one that they were coming after and they were agitating the crowd against. And so they send Paul off. They send him by the sea. It says here in a minute, and then in the next passage, we'll look at, Lord willing, next week, he goes to Athens. And we see an amazing ministry there in Athens. But Silas and Timothy remain in Berea. And it's probably that they're there to continue to strengthen the church, to continue to encourage the church. Very shortly after, as we'll look at in more detail next week, but it says in the very end here in verse 15, says they brought him to Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So they didn't stay long in Berea. Paul called them, it looked like Paul, though it doesn't say who commanded, it could be the Holy Spirit, commanded them to come also to Athens. And so they go on and they join Paul there. In both cities, and as we've seen in other cities before, Jesus is proclaimed, people respond, and then persecution breaks out. In many, many cities, this happens again and again. Why? Because these faithful brothers are doing what we are all called to do, and they're telling people about Jesus. Both things happen. People believe and persecution breaks out. Now, the likelihood of this type of persecution happening to us in this nation is incredibly small. That we have to be chased out of the city, or we will be arrested for telling people about Jesus. That is not where we are. We have a freedom here, though of course there can be consequences and there can be relational discord and there can be all kinds of challenges that come when we tell people about Jesus. They may not like to hear it, but we are so free to tell people about Jesus. What is it that Paul said? You ever think about that? I want to tell people about Jesus, but I don't know what to say. I don't know how to tell people about Jesus. Well, here's one thing. Here's one way. This isn't, again, a formula necessarily. This is just one way that Paul spoke, as we see, particularly as it goes into details when he's talking to the Thessalonians. First is that the Savior had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And this is speaking to that Jesus is God, that there is a problem we all have, and it's sin. That we are separated from our Father because of sin. And sin isn't just something we do. It's like a disease that we have. And the cure is Jesus, which is why Jesus went to the cross and died for us in our place. But because he is God, death couldn't hold him, and he rose again from the dead. Jesus died in our place and rose again from the dead. Secondly, he tells the story of Jesus. He tells the events of Jesus' life, the miracles. He tells the parables. He shares the things that Jesus talked about. Not all of them at once, but as he's talking to people, he says, well, Jesus had something to say about that. Or Jesus told the story once. Or here is something that Jesus said. Or here's something that happened in Jesus' life. In the middle of their conversations, they told the story of Jesus. We can never read too much of the Gospels so that we know the story of Jesus. And third and finally, what he said is Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one who is the answer for our separation from God because of our sin. Jesus is our Savior. And he saves us not by us doing good works, but by us believing in him. Really, that easy? Yes, Jesus has done all the work. For us, we just believe. Here's the simple gospel message that Paul spoke, that Paul proclaimed to the Thessalonians, to the Bereans, to many of the different places that he went. He uses different approaches sometimes, but here is one simple gospel message that he shares. Really answering the question, what must we do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be saved. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you sent your Son to die in our place, that death could not hold him. So you, by your power, Jesus was raised from the dead, O Lord, that he reigns victorious forever and ever. We thank you that you are our Savior, Jesus. And I pray that not only would we believe, but that we would tell other people about you, and that they would believe in you too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.